Like to talk about the subject of reconciliation. I would like to read a scripture reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we will start at verse 18 and then go to 19. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting man's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Now, reconciliation is an issue that I have, in the 37 years of experience as a Christian, have come to find that reoccurs every couple of years. So we all need to think about reconciliation and the issue of forgiveness. It doesn't matter what country you live in, what church you're in, what people you associate with, you will always have situations where you have to ponder the issue of offenses, of being offended, of taking offense at something, of forgiving, of reconciling with other people. And there are big issues, big questions. Sometimes there are questions like, if I forgive a person, does that mean that the sin the person has committed against me is good? And we would say, no, if you forgive, it simply means that you leave that issue to God to sort out, but sin remains sin. And sometimes there are grievous things that have happened that actually need to be handed over to authorities, and there we would also not say forgiveness means that you don't hand things over to authorities. We are under the law, under the government, and so we would forgive and hand things over to authorities. But today we want to speak about offenses that we have among each other as Christians, or even maybe with people that are unbelievers at work or in the family, where it's difficult to come to terms with things that happened. And I would like to illustrate that and ask Lotus to come forward. Lotus will help me to preach the sermon here. And Lotus will be my enemy now. Lotus, come. You will stand here. Lotus is a fine man, and we get along quite well. But I will just use him today as my enemy. Let's say Lotus said something in a meeting that offended me, where I really felt like, wow, that was really bad. How could he do that? Does he think I'm stupid? He humiliated me, or something else? Have you had situations like that where you have been offended by other people? Hands up. Hands up. Okay. Some didn't lift their hands. God bless you. You're so good. You're so good. Just if you could just come to me after the sermon and teach me how you handle your life, I would love to be in your situation. That's good. So something happened that offended me. And the first problem that we usually have is in making the issue that happened bigger than it originally was, is to equate what happened with the consequent emotions that it had on my heart. For example, he said something in a meeting, something like, well, I don't think that's a good idea. I would suggest we do something else. That is a much better idea. All he wanted to say is he thinks he has a good idea. What comes across in my heart is I feel humiliated. I feel like he thinks I'm stupid. It's like he thinks he's smarter than me. And so running away with these emotions and thinking I'm so offended and so humiliated, and then accusing him when talking at home to my wife, Lotus today humiliated me. Lotus offended me. And putting everything that happens in my heart with my emotions upon him and accusing him of that. That is actually unfair, because he never intended to do that, and he actually didn't do that. He didn't even humiliate me. He simply made another suggestion. But catching you at the wrong time, in the wrong mood, maybe having had trouble already with other people during that day and being sensitive to issues, this is like an explosion in your heart, and what happens in your heart becomes the claim, this is what he did. It makes things much worse. The second thing we do is, in accusing him, is to ponder of other experiences that I had with Lotus before. you start to wonder, is this the first time this happened? How were all those other meetings with him? And how did I actually manage to get along with him so far? And as you start to ponder the past year, or the past 3 years or 5 years, you realize, gosh, there were other instances where he acted just like that, and I didn't see it. And then you remember one instance and another instance, and one time after an instance like that, he came to church and he didn't greet you. And you think, yeah, that shows what attitude he has. And another time he came to church and he greeted you, but so nicely and over the top that you felt like, what a hypocrite. And so one time he greeted you and one time he didn't greet you. And you count all of that together and you get a picture. You get an image. It's like a puzzle that you put together and you realize I come to understand what that person is really like, and you put all of that as blame upon him, and this is blame. It becomes black and dark, and we put it on like that so that people see only the dark side, Lotus, only the dark side. This is what we want right now. This is what we need for the sermon. And so right now, this poor boy has been accused by things that have happened in my heart, things that he never intended. Plus, he has been accused by things that I have put together with past experiences, selectively having put on glasses of one offense and then looking through all the experience I had with him. And with these glasses, you start to see things in a different light. And so things become much worse, and right now he is a really bad sinner. But you can make it even worse. You start to talk to people. Now, you wouldn't go to elders, because elders usually tend to want to talk to him and to you and want to reconcile things and even talk about forgiveness. That's bad, because all you need is comfort right now. You need consolation. So you talk to people where you know there will not be any consequences. And a really smooth way to introduce a conversation like that is, look, can I talk to you about something that's really heavy on my heart, but you need to promise me that you will not tell anybody, because this is very sensitive. And I don't want to talk to other people because you are the only one that I can trust. Okay, and so that person will listen to you, they will feel bound to you. Actually, you've manipulated them, but they will not recognize that until they get some understanding about the situation. And so you talk to them, to one person, and a second person, a third person, and to a fourth, and a fifth, and you realize that you are not the only one. Other people had experiences like that with Lotus as well. Now, not all of them had the understanding that you have of what's going on with him. Some of them thought that was just an awkward moment, and we didn't know how to interpret what he said. But now you're helping them, and they are helping you, and it's, again, a puzzle with experiences that you're collecting from other people where you come to wonder, how was I able to get along with him? I mean, that is a really evil person. He is hurting so many people. He has hurt me over the years, and I didn't recognize it. And now he has hurt other people. And only now I have come to the full understanding of his emotions, of his intentions, of his motivation. I know what's going on in his heart, and with his insight, I know how evil that person is. Now, if we do that, we actually are not just hurting that other person. And it may well be that in your life, your enemy has done something that is a grievous sin. The problem is that living a life like that changes you. In your imagination, you are actually claiming that he is all guilty. And you're exaggerating things by adding the results of what happened in your heart when he offended you. And you're adding that onto what he said and blaming him for that. Plus, you're blaming him for all the other things that happen in your life with the puzzle and in the lives of other people with that second puzzle. So these are three steps to make things really huge and big and evil. But at the end, you are the one living with that. You become really angry at Lotus, really mad. And you want to make sure that this never happens again. And when you want to make sure that this never happens again, you are very cautious when you meet other people. You go into other meetings, and you're listening to sentences like, I don't think that's a good idea, I have a better suggestion. You would want to pull up a bazooka to shoot at that person. How can anybody be so arrogant? Because you are changing through your experiences. You are changing through the way that you are interpreting these experiences. And you're changing by the way by the fact that you are choosing not to forgive, but to harbor this anger. And when you harbor anger, the Bible calls that a seed of bitterness in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. And that seed grows into a huge tree, and it bears fruit, and it's all evil fruit. It will not become bigger, but always not smaller, but bigger. And so you are changing as a person, and as you go on through life and you are looking with these glasses at other people, you will start to become pessimistic and critical and see negative things where there aren't negative things. You will think that people have evil intentions where there are no evil intentions. But you will see them because you have decided that you have that insight, that understanding that other people are missing. There is an arrogance there, that your understanding is higher than the understanding of other people, especially the arrogance of me knowing better what his intentions are than he himself. That is arrogant. And as you go on through life, being 25 and you turn 30 and 35 and 40 and 45 and 50 and you move on, you will become a grumpy, a critical, a pessimistic person. How many of you know old people? I mean, like really old, really old. Old people where you would say they are full of resignation. They have resigned. There is no joy. Old people that are grumpy, bitter, pessimistic, angry at life, at people, at God, at themselves. Grumpy old people. How many of you know? Oh, you don't. You don't. You do? Okay. Okay. The big warning is if we don't forgive, if we don't accept this message of reconciliation that God is offering to us today, we will turn into people like that. All it takes is bitterness plus time. And you will become an old and grumpy person bearing evil fruit, no good fruit. And so I may accuse him, but at the end of the day, I am the one that is actually becoming the evil person. Because I am carrying all the sin of accusation, of bitterness, of anger, of unforgiveness in my heart. And I am teaching other people to live like that as well, by example. And by sharing with them the terrible experience that I had with Lotus and warning them that they should be careful of Lotus and other people like Lotus that they will meet in their life, you will change. But now, for the sake of the sermon, you're still guilty. It's not me, right? Because I have a white shirt and you don't. So the Bible speaks of reconciliation and God not counting our sins to us. And when God decided not to count our sins against us, we had a real sin. It's not like God exaggerated the way that I just exaggerated. God didn't exaggerate. God looks at the truth and he sees real sin. And because Jesus Christ stepped in and died for our sins, and we believed in Jesus Christ and asked him to transfer our sins onto him, we were counted as righteous and forgiven. So God looks at us and he sees people who are really guilty. And he says, I will not count your sin against you because my son died for your sins. What if you don't have to wait until your enemy comes to you and apologizes? By the way, if an enemy ever apologizes, that's the experience that I have so far. They will never give you all the details of the hurt that they caused in your heart the way you wanted. You would always think, like, that's 10% of what happened. What are you talking about? It was much worse. Yeah, there's different perceptions of what they said and what happened in your heart and what you did with it, right? Mentally. So what if you don't have to wait until your enemy comes to you? What if you take that path that we have in the scriptures and we forgive each other? For example, my brother Lotus is also a Christian, and he has been forgiven by Christ, as I have been forgiven. Now, I have committed real sins in my life, and God has forgiven me. Lotus has made a mistake. Why would I claim God's forgiveness for myself and not grant, you know, God has already granted him forgiveness. Do you understand? It's not even an issue of you granting him forgiveness. God has already forgiven him. So if you don't agree with God's judgment on Lotus' life, and you blame him and accuse him, then you're the one that's the problem here. Not Lotus and not God. So the question is, why would I not go that step to say, I will not wait until he comes and asks for forgiveness, but I will, just as Christ has forgiven me, and just as God has forgiven him, I will forgive him. And I will forgive him what he said. I will recognize that I exaggerated by equating what he said with all the effects that it had on my heart, plus the puzzles with my own experience of him and the puzzles with other people's experience with him. And I will take all of that and bear that at the foot of the cross because it's nonsense. Part of that is real guilt. It's maybe his mistake, but a big part of that is human exaggeration. And I will take that blame off and put it at the foot of the cross and ask God for forgiveness. Now, if there is something with the people that you know that have offended you where you would say, well, that's not just exaggeration, that was a real issue, then that is something where we would pray and ask and say, God, I forgive that person. And I want you to handle that with that person. Teach him to change. But it's not going to be my mission. That is one thing to do. But another thing to do is, if you exaggerated, then to say, God, please do forgive my pride. Forgive my hardened heart. Forgive my bitterness. Forgive my judgmental spirit. Because he made a comment, and at the end of the meeting, he left the room and lived a happy life ever after. And I'm the one that is full of anger up until today. And this anger has gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. I am the one changing towards the negative, not the positive. I'm not becoming more Christ-like, but I'm becoming more accusatory. And the accuser in the scriptures from Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, is actually Satan. That's his part, his work, his job. And so I'm right now doing his work by accusing a brother in Christ. You may be seated, Lotus. Thank you. So what we want to learn is to to forgive. There are many ways to forgive. There may be issues where you say, well, this is something we need to talk about. I need to confront that person. I need to talk to that person. And you can do that. You can even take a witness with you or pray about it with a pastor and then talk to a person. And depending on what the issue is, it may be necessary or helpful. There may also be situations where you would simply write a letter of forgiveness and not send it to the person, but bear it at the cross and throw it away or burn it in a ceremony. You can do that. Sometimes we need to forgive people who are deceased, like a grandmother or grandfather or some of the parents. And sometimes they are just helpful to write letters and to forgive these people. That's good. That's helpful. But nothing is as powerful as us recognizing that I am the problem and I need a change of heart. And it's nothing less than that. I need a change of heart. To say, God, I have come to a point in my life where I recognize that my heart is bitter. It's bitter toward that person. And I want you to change that because I am the problem. It's my sinfulness that has exaggerated these things, and I am helpless. I can't get out of it all by myself. I ask you to come and to touch me so that I have a change of heart. And you pray, I want to forgive that person, and in the name of Jesus, I bless that person. I had a person a couple of months ago that came into my office, and we talked, a young man about 35 years old. And he has been raped when he was about 14 years old by a truck driver on a ferry, and that truck driver has been caught, and they handed that over to the authorities, and he was judged, and everything went a correct way, but he hated that man up until the moment that he came into the office. For about 20 years. Hatred. Now, the truck driver received his punishment, but what does that do to a young child, to the dignity and honor and wholesomeness of the person, the psyche, when there's a brutal rape? And he couldn't forgive. And he was grumpy, and he was depressed, and it has repercussions on all of his life, in his job, in his marriage. There were negative consequences all over, and he was not able to live life to the fullest. He realized everything he touched didn't flourish, and especially there were problems in his marriage. And we talked about him, and we talked about how what happened then changed his personality, and how holding on to that terrible thing that happened actually had further consequences on his personality up until the age of 35. And that was about the age when he came to me into the office. And so we talked about how when we forgive a person, we do not say that rape was okay. It was still a terrible, terrible sin. But you need to forgive to save your own heart and to save your own soul and to save your own life. Because you see the consequences it has on your psyche if you do not forgive. And he said, I can't forgive. I will never I hate that person. I cannot forgive. And that is normal. When you are really seeing a person through a veil like that, you do have the feeling, it's a subjective feeling, I cannot forgive. Everybody has it, it's normal. It's just not the truth. It's like seeing the clouds and feeling like there is no sun. Well, there is a sun behind the clouds. All you see is the guilt of that person, and you feel like I can never forgive, I will never forgive. Well, that's not true, because the Bible says we should forgive. If God commands us something, then that will be possible. He will help us to do that. And so I explained that to him, and I said, I can pray for you, and I promise that if you choose to forgive, it will be possible right here and now in this office. And he was still hesitating, and so I prayed for him. And then I asked him, are you willing to just take that mental decision? You don't have to wait for emotions until your heart is gripped and you feel like, I want to forgive him. It's just an intellectual, it's a rational decision to follow the word of God. And he said, yes, I want to, but I don't really know how that will work out. I said, well, that's enough. That's all God needs. And so let's pray. And so I led him. It's like in a sinner's prayer when you lead somebody to Christ. I led him through a prayer, through some very simple steps of renouncing the sin and forgiving that person and asking God to clean his heart. And then I prayed for him with laying on of hands that God would fill his heart and all those places in his heart that were filled with that grief and that bitterness and hatred, that God would fill that with the power of his Holy Spirit. And God did that. And when we finished praying, he said, I feel so light. And he started smiling, a smile that I've never seen on his face before. And it was like a huge burden that came off his shoulders. And he literally said to me, I've been a Christian for such a long time and I never thought it possible that I would feel the power of God here in this room, in my heart. That's something that I really felt like something happened in my heart. He said, I felt it and I'm a different person now. That is the power of reconciliation. It doesn't take a lot of strength to harbor grief or anger. That doesn't take a lot of strength. That is almost like an instinct given to us through sin. But it takes strength to forgive. And when you take that rational decision and God comes in with his power to help you to forgive, your life becomes whole. Your life will be filled with joy and with power, and with blessing, and your life will blossom. So the question to us is not, is what your enemy did good or bad? The question is, how do you want to live your life? Do you want to blossom? Do you want to allow that one thing that happened to overshadow your life? Or do you want to have a clear sky, being in the presence of the Lord, and experiencing all of the blessings that he has for you? That is the question. And so I would like to pray for you now that God would give you the strength that if you were thinking while I was preaching of people in your life that you had to forgive, to take that step and to ask the power of God to come into your life and to change wherever there was anger and to give you true forgiveness and reconciliation. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we're opening our hearts to you. And you have touched us in the places where we have hurt, and you have brought up memories. And I'm asking now for the strength and the power that while we pray, that we're able to forgive those people in order to save our hearts and in order to heal. Please take away those hurt feelings. Take away that accusation. Forgive us that we have become judges and accusers of other people. Take away our arrogance and pride. Take away our bitterness and fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit. Fill our hearts with your peace and with your blessing that we can live life to the fullest in your presence. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Amen.
We can continue to think about those things as we bring them also now to worship. Let's stand together and we're going to bless the Lord. I believe that God's speaking to us right now, and so I'd like you to stand with us as we sing this song. Give those things back to God. If you know the song, you don't have to look at the sheet. You can just sing and sing out to the Lord. Let's sing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I worship Your holy name.
The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Oh, bless the Lord. His holy name,
like never before.
Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to act.
Thank you, Eduard, for this message about reconciliation and how fitting it is to hear a message about reconciliation and then follow in our worship service with the communion, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ reconciled us so that when we believe in Him, we may know that we are forgiven. And that there ought to be no bitterness or nothing in our hearts because of Him. Thank you so much, Eduard. I would like to ask now for or my helpers to come forward here and join me. Dear Church of Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus himself instituted the Lord's Supper. Could I ask you to stand up, please? To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.